Oh man, I feel like I need a stool or something. Wait, now you tell me? I got the pressure on. I'm good, thank you. Well, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Peter Skiles. I grew up on a farm in the middle of nowhere in Sawyer, Kansas. I am the sixth oldest out of 9 children. And I graduated from high school in 2014, or homeschool rather, and I moved up here to participate in the Ezekiel Project School of Evangelism. And I graduated that, surprise, surprise, in 2015. And from there, I've spent 2 or 3 years in full-time work on staff with the Ezekiel Project. Since then, the Lord has called me away from full-time work, and I now work in construction. So I appreciate the opportunity allowing me to come here and open God's Word. That's I do appreciate it, and I don't take that lightly. So before we get started, let's just open a word of prayer again. Heavenly Father, we just come before you and thank you for today, and thank you for your Word, that we can open it up and look at it and learn of you. And we just want to pray that you would direct our thoughts tonight, that they would be of you, Lord, that you would encourage us where we need to be encouraged, and perhaps challenge us where we need to be challenged, Lord. And my prayer would be, as you said to the prophet Jeremiah, that you would be in his mouth and that you would be his words, Lord. I pray the same for myself, that you would just, your word would be proclaimed with truth, Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus, amen. So, growing up in a family of 9 children, you're always kind of trying to set yourself apart, be a little different, you know. Well, everybody likes this, so I like this, you know. Being it's the first time that I've preached here, I thought I would steer clear of any controversial topics. And the old adage certainly is, preach on what you know. So I like to look at a passage which is very dear to my heart, and it is in 2 Samuel chapter 23. You say I have till 7? Right. Probably won't be that long. But 2 Samuel chapter 23, in the beginning of the chapter you have what are David's last words recorded, but we'll be looking towards the middle and end of the chapter, which is the passage concerning David's mighty men. And normally we don't hear too many sermons about David's mighty men, because there's a lot of killing going on and a lot of stuff that maybe we tend to shy away from. But I want to look at some lessons that we can learn from this passage that are great lessons, I think. And I'd just like to title our little sermon this evening, Lessons in Liberty. Because we can look at David's mighty men here in this passage, and we can see ways that we can apply certain maybe characteristics or attributes that they showed to our walk with the Lord. And I'm obviously speaking to the believer here and not the unsaved. So let's just read our passage. 2 Samuel 23, starting in verse 8. I'll be reading from the ESV. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had: Joshua Bashabeth, a Tachmonite. He was chief of the three. He wielded his spear against 800, whom he killed at one time. So in these first verses, we're going to look at the lesson or the characteristic of boldness. All right. In the King James, I believe, is referred to him as Adino the Esnite. There's a little bit of copyist error in these texts. Adino the Esnite is basically could be translated lifted up his spear. So in the King James, it says the same was Adino the Esnite. He lifted up his spear. It's basically repeating the same thing over. We know from other passages like 1 Chronicles 11 and 1 Chronicles 27 that the guy that they're referring to here, the ESV says Joshua Bashabeth, but in other places he's referred to as Jashobeam would be his name. So he lifted up his spear against 800 guys who he killed at one time. And as I said, we're looking at the topic of boldness. And I think that's pretty bold. One guy killing 800 people at once. I mean, you look around the world today and superheroes are all the rage. And here you have an actual man defeating 800 warriors, trained warriors, at one time. And obviously God doesn't tell us to go out and kill people. That's not the application that I'm trying to pull from this passage. But boldness, there is no timidity in these men. When they look at the enemies of the people of Israel, when they look at the enemies of God, there is no fear in them. Certainly, he stands tall and he takes on 800 guys. Myself, I would struggle against one or two even. But here he has taken on 800, and that speaks of great boldness. You would say, I'm pretty sure that he would be renowned in certainly among David's forces, but even among his enemies, of saying, well, don't take on that dude. Whatever you do, don't fight this guy Jashobeam, because he killed 800 people at once. But it had to be done, so he did it. And then next to him, among the three mighty men, was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahoite, is what the King James would say. He was with David when they defied the Philistines. Now, this is interesting. When they defied the Philistines who were gathered together for battle. When we're thinking about boldness, and you have the children of Israel pitted in battle against the Philistines, and here you have David and this guy Eleazar, and they're defying the Philistines. They're smack-talking them. They're saying, hey, come and get us, all this junk. You know, there's the, we know in 1 Samuel 17 when there's the famous story of David and Goliath, where Goliath comes forward for 40 days and he challenges the armies of Israel, and it uses the same phrase there. He says he defied the armies of Israel, and David's like, he's defying God. But here in this text, we see David and Eleazar, and I'm not sure how many men are with them right there. We're not told, but they're standing there and they're defying the Philistines. They're trash talking them. So when we think about boldness, here we have guys who are just utterly so far above the competition in that sense, and they're sitting there and they're taking the issues on head on, and they're even with the attitude. Problem, if you want to say it like that, where in our own lives we could look at it and say, particularly when we struggle with sin or something and we have an issue. So often, I think, at least in my own life, we come to these issues with an attitude of fear, or an attitude of maybe, oh man, there I went, I did it again. Maybe there's a certain a sin that you struggle with. I certainly have habitual sin in my life that is easier for me to go back to than I would like. You know, it's all part of our sanctification. But here you have David's mighty men, particularly in these two passages, in these two verses, and they're exhibiting great boldness and saying, who cares about the Philistines? Who cares about the problems, the enemies of the Lord? We want to do what's right. And they're showing great boldness in that. I was thinking of 2 Timothy, where he's telling Timothy, well, let me turn there because I will misquote it, and that's not my desire. But the super familiar verse that we all know, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God did not give us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. When we deal with issues in our faith, issues in our life, we're not fearful of them. Even in, say, persecution. What did Jesus say? Do not fear man. What's the worst that they can do? Kill you? And then you're with the Lord, you know? Where we don't approach things with a spirit of fear, but with boldness. And these guys, they certainly had a great amount of, if you want to say, a swagger or pride in that. Here they are standing and defying the Philistines. The second lesson that I would like to note is one of perseverance, let's call it. Because here, when things go wrong, they stand up to the challenge. You have Eleazar and David, and whoever was with them, we're not told how many, they're gathered to battle, and the men of Israel withdrew. So here you have the two armies, and the Israelites are mocking the Philistines, like, hey, you guys are no great, all that stuff. And then the men of Israel, they withdrew. They run away. And then he rose and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clung to the sword. So, children of Israel run away. Eleazar says, we got problems. Everybody else does. I'm staying to fight. And he stands there and he fights until his hand was weary and clung to the sword. Now, that hasn't, like, happened to me, but you ever, like, shovel snow or something, and then, like, you let go of the shovel and your hand's like, oh, oh, oh. That's a little bit of what, just a little taste of what this guy was doing. I can't imagine standing there and fighting with your sword so long to where you can't even let go of it. And then, of course, there's the obvious parallel of the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And he held on to using the word of God that long, of holding to it and knowing and using it where you can't let go of it anymore. It's physically impossible. And you hold that tight. But think about the adversity he was facing. This really actually happened. The word of God is a true factual document. So you really had these two armies squaring off against each other, and then the Israelites running away, and Eleazar staying and fighting the Philistines. And notice what it says. This is what I love about this passage. He arose, he struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary, and it clave to the sword, and the Lord brought about a great victory. It doesn't say Eleazar brought about a great victory. It doesn't say David brought about a great victory. It says the Lord brought about a great victory that day. When we are struggling with things in life, whether it be outside sources, temptation from the devil, or sin, we have to show up to fight. The Lord's not going to just solve our problems for us. But certainly, he is the one that gives the victory. He doesn't just drop easy times in our laps. But he will be there with us. And the Lord brought about a great victory. It was not Eleazar. And I don't think that he would say that it was him. I don't think that he was sitting there around the campfire that night going, hey guys, like, that was really great of me, you know, that I stayed and you all ran away and then, you know, we beat the Philistines, or I beat the Philistines. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. He was willing to stay and hold to the word of God and fight the enemy, and the Lord brought about a great victory. And I think that's what the Lord is telling us. Is when you hold to the word of God and when you stand to fight against whatever issue, I don't know what's going on with in your heart and in your life, that he will help us and he will bring about the victory. It's not through us, but that the Lord brought the victory. Then notice what it says. The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the men returned after him only to strip the slain, or only to spoil. Don't you love that? He stays. He does what is right against all difficulties, and then all his buddies are like, "Yeah, now let's go. Let's go claim all the loot. And I think it's interesting that people around you will always benefit from obedience. You look at, I was thinking particularly of Joseph, where his obedience to the Lord in Egypt, and he obeys the Lord, and he stands up for the Lord, and he does all the preparation against the famine, and then all of the world essentially benefits because of the famine, and then everyone comes, and they can still have food and still have provision because of Joseph's obedience. And there's a lot of other examples, too. You know, righteousness exalts a nation. The fervent prayer of a righteous man, it accomplishes much. So it's interesting to me that people around you will always benefit from obedience. But how much better would it be to be the one obeying than it would be the one going to strip the slain to get the glory off of what has already been accomplished? How much better would it have been if the children of Israel had all stayed and fought, when they could all claim that victory and all say, we did this and the Lord accomplished this victory through us, rather than put yourself in that place, now you're picking through the battlefield and you're saying, oh, this is a cool sword, or look at this money pouch that this guy had. You know, we can give this to the Lord, but, I mean, all I'm doing is picking it up off the ground. Eleazar, the Lord used him to do this. I'm just here picking up the spoil. How much better would it have been if they were all there and they could all say, the Lord used us, rather than the Lord used him? Just use that to maybe stir our hearts a little bit. And to continue on with the idea of perseverance, I love this one. And next to him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines gathered together at Lehi. And there was a plot of ground full of lentils. And the men fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the plot and defended it and struck down the Philistines. Talk about difficulties. You have the Philistines coming into this field and the children of Israel again running away. But this guy Shammah, he stands and defends the field. And he stands in the midst of the plot. He defended it and he struck down the Philistines. And at first you're thinking, like, okay, what's going on? Shammah, he just wants to fight Philistines. He wants a death wish. Won't you, like, retreat with the rest of the Israelites and live to fight another day, you know? And I was just thinking about it, and then it kind of hit me of what he's doing. He's defending the ground that God promised them. God promised the children of Israel this land, and he's standing there and saying, God gave us this land. These Philistines are, in essence, enemies of God, and I'm defending it. And he stands there, and again it says the Lord wrought a great victory. Not Shammah, the Lord did. So he's saying, I'm not going back. All of the children of Israel's history has been slavery, wandering in the wilderness. This people are attacking us in the time of the judges. This people is attacking us. Just all over the place. And he's saying, no, God gave us this land, and I'm defending it. I'm not running anymore. He stands firm. It even says that he stood in the midst of the plot. He stood firm and defended it. And he struck down the Philistines. Also notice, we'll come back to this in a minute, because it reminds me of a great parallel in Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, talking to us now, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Just like the children of Israel, after all the Egypt, all the running, all of the nomadic peoples attacking them, and the Lord gave them this land and set them up, and he made them free in that sense. He has made us free through Christ. For freedom, Christ set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Just like Shammah saying, if we let them take this ground, we're going to have to take it back. Or we may never take it back because they may just, you know, fortify it. And then we'll never get it back. He's saying, no, God gave us this ground. I'm holding it. And if we want to live, certainly we are already free from sin through the Lord's sacrifice, but we're not free from, we still struggle with sin. And if we want to live free, we have to do the same thing. We have to stand firm and say, God has made us free of sin. He's made us free of the penalty of sin, of the power of sin. I'm standing in that. No more am I going to go back into that and, as Paul would say, be entangled in the yoke of bondage. Why do I have to live in sin? Why do I have to let that have power over me? God's already made us free from that. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. We can stand in that. And Shammah was standing in that field and he defended it. And we can defend that. And then notice there was a plot of ground full of lentils. Now, Chronicles will say barley. I mean, not sure that it makes a huge difference, but I mean, a crop. Now, on a farm, growing up on a farm, let's say wheat, if someone was kind of attack our wheat field or whatever, I say, like, I mean, there's hundreds of wheat fields in Kansas, like thousands of wheat fields in Kansas. What's a wheat field, you know? It's the little things. He's standing there and defending the little things. And in our lives, that's the little things are what we let slip. We say, or in my own life, using as an example, what's an extra hour for a quiet time? You know, like, I'll sleep in. You know, I'll do it later. We let the little things get big in our lives. We let them slip. But Shammah, no, he's putting a stop to it. He said, these are lentils, back off. And we could say the same thing too. Lord, the Lord has made us free. Let's stand in that freedom. So you got the lessons in liberty and freedom that we have. You have the boldness of David's mighty men. You have the perseverance in the face of adversity of David's mighty men. And then you have the devotion of David's mighty men. And this really is what keeps them going, I think. In verse 13, and three of the 30 chief went down. Now, just a note on the text, the fact that there's no article, people will say, well, so these three are not named, the three of the 30 chief men. And just the fact that there is no article, it tends strongly to lean towards that these are not the first three that we just talked about of Jashubim, Eleazar, and Shammah. You would think that they would say the three if it were speaking about them. So these three unnamed men went down and came about harvest time to David at the cave of Adullam, where David would like to hang out. You know, that's where all of these men joined him. You can read about that in 1 Samuel 22. And when a band of Philistines was encamped in the Valley of Rephaim, David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then at Bethlehem. So just to set the stage a little bit, you have Bethlehem here, and the cave of Adullam is down here a little bit. Or I guess for you it would be opposite. So Bethlehem and Adullam's like down here a little bit, and then the Valley of Rephaim is in between them, like this. So you have the garrison of the Philistines, which is in Bethlehem. David's in the cave down here, and then there's a host of Philistines in the valley between them. And the Philistines, when they would come in to Israel, a lot of times they would camp. When they would come take Jerusalem, they would camp in the Valley of Rephaim, because it kind of like, my understanding is that it cuts off all communication, basically. You can't get through without going through the Valley of Rephaim. So you have the stronghold, you have the camp outside of the stronghold too, and then you have David in the cave. And David said longingly, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." Now remember, David's from Bethlehem. He's familiar with these parts. This is probably a well that he drank from a lot of times as a shepherd boy. And something just tastes good about the water from home, you know. Certainly for me, that rings true. He's saying, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink." And, I mean, I don't think he's being serious here. He's not saying, like, "Hey, you guys, go get me a drink." He's just saying, "Man, I wish I had a drink, you know, from home." Like a whim, almost. And then the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate, and carried it and brought it to David. Now, it depends. Nowadays, there's kind of some debate over where exactly the Cave of Adullam is, so it depends on where you put it, how far this is. But one major, one prominent one is a round trip of 25 miles. Another prominent one, there's two prominent ones. So the one is 25 miles, the other is 12, which is less, but still, that's a round trip of 12 miles. And they're fighting through the host of the Philistines in the Valley of Rephaim. I doubt that they would break into the garrison of Bethlehem because they didn't take the city, but at the same time, they're like right under the gate wherever the well is. And they're doing this all on a whim of David. And he's not serious when he's saying, "Go get me a drink from Bethlehem, you slaves." He's saying, "Oh, I wish I had a drink from home, you know?" And they're like, "Hey, let's go get it for him," because they love David that much. And they go and they break through the host of the Philistines, and they're walking at least 12 miles round trip. I don't remember the last time I walked 12 miles for anything that I wanted, let alone something that somebody else said on a whim of, for me, David would be like, "Oh, I wish I had a drink from home." And I'd be like, "You know, that'd be really nice. Let's go drink from the river," you know. But these guys, they say, "Let's go get it for him." They have that devotion for David. Not to mention just the feat of breaking through the hosts of the Philistines and coming back for them. And then you have David's response, and he poured it out to the Lord. He would not drink of it. And said, "Far be it from me, Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went at risk of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. You know, David really had the proper perspective. What he's saying there is, if I drink this, it would almost be like I would be drinking the blood of the men. Like, they sacrificed their lives for me on my whim, and it would be like I would be drinking that. He's saying, no man is worthy of that, only the Lord. You have the perspective of David, and I mean, it doesn't give us their answer. I don't know what it would be, whether it'd be, "Hey man, like, what are you doing? You just pouring that out for us? Like, we just killed a bunch of dudes to get that for you." Or were they like, "Oh, you know, he's right. You know, the Lord is the only one that's worthy of that." So David, he really had the proper perspective on this. God is the only one to be shown such devotion. Do we show... It's hard to say the question of, well, how's our devotion for the Lord? Or do you show devotion to the Lord? Because we really don't. You know, we think of all the things that God has asked us to do in the Bible. I mean, we spend hours and hours going through the things that he has asked us to do, and I fail at most of them. I fail at almost all of them. When he has specifically asked us to do things, when here you have David just on a little whim, and they're putting their lives on the line for that. That should really speak to us a lot. When we look at it in the context of living free from sin and free from the world, when we live in sin, it's very selfish of us. What is sin, but doing what we would rather do over what the Lord would have, or doing things our way instead of His way. And that's where a lot of our problems come from. When we're struggling in life and it's just hard, and we have all these problems, why don't we look to the Lord and do the things of the Lord? Obey Him, obey His word. That's the least we can do for Him, right? Considering all He has done for us, considering His sacrifice of His Son that we talk about every week, right? The very least we could do is obey His word. And sadly, myself, I fall very short of that. I can only speak for myself. So those are a few lessons that we can learn from these guys. I mean, I love this passage, and I could go on for a long time talking about the other guys and the whole lists and everything. But, I mean, I won't bore you with that. A few minutes early, so I'll just go ahead and close in prayer. So, Heavenly Father, we just come before You and again thank You for this time where we could open Your Word and learn about these men, Father, and we just pray that we would learn from their example, that we know You put this here for a reason, and that we can learn from them, Lord. So we just pray that as we live for You and seek to live for You in our sanctification, Lord, that we would do so with boldness, that we would persevere when things are hard, Lord, and that our devotion for You would drive us on. We just pray that as we go from here, You would take us safely, and that we would just continue to think about You throughout the week, Lord, and that our relationship with You would never be on the back burner, so to speak. And we just pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.